Well, good evening. You have your Bibles. Go over to Genesis chapter 3, where we'll continue from where Pastor Josh ended a couple weeks ago. Let me just say before we get in, so marriage, family, sexuality, these are things that are where we live, and so that has implicate two things that I would want to emphasize here is number one, as we study out what God's word says about these things, it's immensely practical. And I mean, all of us have marriage, family, sexuality, if we have kids, all those sorts of things. And so these things are applicable to most all of us, to all of us in various ways. And so the not danger, it's almost a danger, but the tendency then is as we go to see God's word and what it teaches on these things, how many of us measure up in all ways how we should to God's standard? See, none of us. And so this is where, because these things affect us all, and because none of us measure up to God's standard, these are one of those areas where you might think I'm picking on you, okay? And I'm not picking on anyone, okay? And so my point is when we want to go through God's word, especially when it deals with things, I mean, just look at like consistency and disciplining and raising kids. See how many of us have that down pat. See, none of us, okay? And so when we go and see God's word, we want God's word to convict us, and we want to see, especially in these areas that are so applicable, but we need to do business with God's word and not the motivations of whatever. I'm not saying you think this, but thinking the preacher's out to get me. Oh, he's saying, I used to have a guy, well, it was Harold, but I would do a children's sermon, and afterwards he would say to me, who was that one about the children's sermon? And I was like, Harold, it doesn't work that way, okay? But the point is, so I want to emphasize that. And the second thing is this is where the battle rages. So number one, it's immensely practical. Number two, this is where the battle rages in our culture today. And I would submit to you, marriage, family, sexuality, these are not merely culture wars that are peripheral. And I think I mentioned that last time. These are attacks of God's created order. These are at foundational principles of God, his word, his created design. And we're seeing now, cracks in foundations don't start huge. Okay, we're seeing huge cracks now. They started much smaller. They started a long time ago. And so, I want us to be aware of this. So when you talk about, and I'll try to stay, I will stay appropriate. Don't misunderstand me, but you have to address, and most older kids have already heard of the whole LGBTQ stuff and all that kind of stuff that's so rampant in our culture and our day. But one of the things that I've often emphasized, and not just me, many people, is the inconsistency. One of the things I teach the kids all the time is, with apologetics, is we have the truth, and the truth is consistent. Amen. And so we can look at things, and kind of like the children's sermon this morning, when it comes to the law, the sum of God's word is truth. We need to come up with how we can be consistent, and then we know we're rightly understanding God's word. And so the thing that false ideologies always do is they're always inconsistent because they're not true. And so they always fall apart at some level, whether it's epistemology or whatever. And so the LGBTQ is blatant, okay, because the L depends, okay. Again, you have two women marrying. The G, two men marrying. The B, a man with either another man or a woman or, either or sort of a thing. But then you get to the T. You see, all those three are, you have to know what a woman is. for two women to marry, you would have to know what a woman is for two women to marry. Two men to marry, you have to know what a woman is so that the man doesn't marry the woman. But when you get to the T, you can't define a woman. Okay, it came up again this week in Congress. Okay, and so what's see, that's completely inconsistent with the first three. And so what's happening is you already have, even within that movement, inconsistencies starting to form. But the big thing is so we're coming to a time now where the moral confusion is so blatant, so huge that a man like Caitlyn Jenner, okay, could be considered a conservative, okay? And so, I mean, what are we trying to conserve at this point? And so what I want us to think about is this whole LGBTQ, the incompatibility of it. Why would they form a coalition if the inconsistencies are so blatant? Does that make sense? And my premise would be that they have something in common, and what they have in common is both of them want to get rid of the distinctions between men and women. You follow? That's the thing they have in common and why they were willing to build a whole coalition that everybody's heard those letters together now, virtually everybody, from a very young age. And so, but God created us with distinctions. Now, because we live in a culture that's been rebelling against God's design, okay, a culture that wants to do everything it can to obliterate the differences between males and females, there's many things I would submit to you that were never controversial for hundreds of years, thousands of years among God's people, that are immensely controversial today. Okay, now that doesn't mean the traditional view is right. Don't, you know, tradition isn't what that, but the issues that I'm going to bring up and show, I would contend that all these issues are dealt with in the first two, for sure, first three chapters of the Bible. You don't even have to go outside of the first three chapters to see these issues addressed at some level. Now, even if Christians disagree on some of these, you have to address it at this level. So, I got to turn it on. That's my bad. Okay, so think about all these things, and my point in bringing these is all these up is not to give the what I believe the biblical view is on these things, but to have you ask yourself, are these issues neutral, okay, or are they merely cultural, or are there biblical principles that address these? And again, think about what I've said. My premise is that every single one of those, okay, would not have been controversial in any way until fairly recently, okay? But today, every single one of these is immensely controversial, okay? Stay-at-home dads, is that neutral? Is that cultural? Women in the military, and I put specifically combat. Men taking women's last name in marriage, does it matter? Can we just take either or? Is there a reason for that? Is it just cultural? Is it neutral? Girls wrestling, and I think it's not as controversial to say boys wrestling girls. So understand, I'm making it even at a whole nother. Is that a neutral thing or not? Okay. Soft. I should have put sensitive. Sensitive pastors who avoid conflict. Is that just, you know, pastors are more in touch with their feelings and that's a neutral thing nowadays? Or is that cultural or is it not? I tipped my hand on that one with using soft, okay? Women in church leadership, and this is a huge issue in the SBC, where the goal seems to be that there's a recognition among most that women can't be pastors. They shouldn't be pastors, okay? That the Bible teaches that. So then there's almost this desire to try to create and have women do as much as possible in order to try to ease that fact that they can't be pastors. Okay? And so that's why I say, again, is this neutral? Should a woman do scripture reading, or are there biblical principles there? Or pray from the pulpit? Does it matter? I mean, can women not pray? What's the issue there? What about leadership in the home? And I just, to throw in a little wrench in it, who's in charge at Kamala Harris's house? Okay. Again, I'm not answering that, but the point is who's in charge? Who's the head of the home of the vice president? Okay? You see what I'm just trying to show? There's issues here that we need to think about. Does it matter who protects the home? Does it matter who protects the church? And what is marriage? And we looked at that a little bit last time. And so my premise is that these issues are not neutral. I mean, I think Christians can disagree on some of them, but I think they're not neutral. And here's the big thing is they wouldn't have even been controversial until relatively recently. Okay? That's my premise. Now, that doesn't mean the traditional understanding would always be right. Okay? But there could be biblical principles, and I think there are. So, all good theology begins with Genesis, and so we want to read Genesis 3. We're just going to read the whole chapter. Pastor Josh preached through the first half. But I want us to read it, and then we're going to pray, and get some context from Genesis 1 and 2 to help us understand the punishments that the Lord gives a little bit better in this context. So let's read together Genesis 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. So verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help, shall we? Dear God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for it's how applicable it is. And Lord, we recognize that your word often goes against the things we would want. And so we just pray, Lord, your spirit would help us to understand these truths. Help us to rejoice in your good design that you made us with. And help us, Lord, to embrace that and follow that, that we would live for your honor and glory. So give us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis 3 is one of those chapters that, like, if you take that out, the whole Bible doesn't make sense. I mean, you understand Genesis 1 and 2, you have the prelapsarian world, the world prior to sin. And so from there, you have the whole rest of the Bible that is the world we live in today. And if you didn't have Genesis 3, I mean, you understand how it would be hard. How did we get here? Okay, so Genesis 3 is so key. Now, one of the things I want us to focus on is what happens with these punishments, okay? Why is Eve punished the way she is and in the area she is? Why is Adam punished in the way he is and in the area he's punished in? And so to emphasize and to really see what's happening here, I think it's important for us to kind of rehash through Genesis 1 and 2 briefly. So again, we're going back to that whole, that pre-fall, the prelapsarian world, how God designed the world before sin entered, okay? And we're going to see when we get to the punishment, the judgment of God, we're going to see why this is so crucial, okay? So Genesis 1, I'm not going to rehash through the whole thing, but Genesis 1 really emphasizes specifically with God's creation of man and woman, it emphasizes the equality of man and woman prior to the fall, okay? Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so Genesis 1 is really showing this emphasis of this equality between male and female, okay, that they're both created in the image of God. There's equality of worth. Because again, understand, guys, most cultures throughout history have either exalted one of the genders, sexes, and demonized the other, okay, or exalted the other and demonized the one. Okay, there are times where women were all seen as evil and Jezebels and those sorts, as just temptations almost. I mean, there's been times through history that's been like that. Okay, I would say nowadays it's probably the opposite. Okay, it's probably men, the males, are seen as are demonized, and the goal is to try to get boys to be like girls because they're the better sex. And so the point we see in the Bible is that both of them are created equal. Both of them are created in the image of God. And in fact, I think you have an exaltation of women because they're weaker, tend to be weaker, okay? It's in the Bible, okay? The weaker vessel. I'm not trying to be offensive, for real. I'm not trying to be offensive. But because of that, they are the ones who tend to be oppressed in culture, right? We're all familiar with the phrase, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Okay, I think Aristotle said that power, what did he say? I kind of like it better than that, but he says power reveals the man or something along those things. And I think the issue is power can be a good thing. I mean, Jesus has all power. Okay, it's not sinful in itself. The problem is with mankind. And when we get power, we abuse it. We use it for self-centered purposes. And so, again, all that to say is men have tended to have more power. They're bigger. They're stronger. They have often oppressed. And so right off the bat in Genesis 1, Genesis 1 and 2, you see that everything is good, 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 good until the man is alone. And then what is it? See, it's not good. And it's not until the woman, the crown of creation, is made that you have Genesis 1:31. And again, I know they're in different books, but you have then the creation is very good. Okay? And so again, I think you have this exaltation of women in value and worth. And this is important because oftentimes the idea is that that these roles, and if we focus on roles, it belittles women. Okay? And my point is, I don't think the Bible does that. It only does that if we have certain presuppositions of what it means when we differ. If only having authority is what makes us worthwhile, then you could make those arguments, but you can't. So anyway, so the point is, Genesis 1 really emphasizes this equality of man and woman, males and females. But notice, it already hints at a diversity there, complementarian, okay? Because what does God call them? Man. So he calls male and female, created in his image, but he calls them man, okay? And it's explicit in Genesis 5, where he says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. And so again, you see this hinting at in Genesis 1 and then here in Genesis 5, but Genesis 1, it's already hinted at that the man has authority. That there's authority that the man has. And then when we get to Genesis 2, this begins to be fleshed out even more. Okay? Who's created first? See, this is where we see Genesis 1 gives us the overview. Genesis 2 then focuses in and gives us the details on what happens. Adam is made out of the dirt, out of the ground. Okay? He's named after that. Okay? The woman is created out of the man, okay? Not out of the ground, okay? The man is created first, and the New Testament explicitly says this is why he has authority. He was created first, and then the woman, okay? Adam is given the command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's given that command, okay? Eve knows it, right? We read. And she knows. She says, well, no, God says this. Well, how did she know it? Adam taught her. Adam instructed her, okay? So we're seeing these things. And then you see the cultural mandate that we saw, but then in Genesis 2, we see more specific responsibilities given to the man. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden for what? To work it and keep it. Okay, so to work it, he's to work in the garden. So his responsibility is connected with land, food, and to keep it. And the word for keep there can be translated guard, to guard it. Same as used for the priest. They are to serve, is how it's usually translated, serve and guard. And so we see Adam is given responsibility to provide, to work the land, okay, to protect, to guard, okay, these things specifically. As we go on, we see then that the woman is created in Genesis 2 as a helper suitable, okay? A helper corresponding to the man, okay? Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, okay? And so this is where, again, we're not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians 11 talks about how the woman was created from the man, not the man from the woman. And it says that the woman was created for the man, okay, not the man for the woman. Again, very culturally insensitive, whatever, culturally unpopular. But like, this is the New Testament's understanding of these things in Genesis 2. And so already in Genesis 2, we see these things. She's created as a helper suitable. She corresponds to the man out of his bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. She complements the man, not compliments. Compliments, okay? In other words, they complete each other. She supplies what the man lacks, and this implies that the man supplies what she lacks, okay? And so, but understand then, so she has a duty to help the man, okay? Like, she was created for that purpose. A lot of people will emphasize to try to get kind of toned down, like, implications here that are culturally shocking to us. They'll emphasize that God, the Holy Spirit, is called a helper as well. God is, it's said to be a helper, okay? But and that's true. I mean, I'm not trying to say that's not true. But understand, God is not a created being created for the purpose of helping. If God condescends to help humankind, that's just an amazing thing of God's goodness and grace. But that is fundamentally different than a created being created in order to help. That's the purpose that she was made. You understand that? I mean, whether you agree or disagree, but like, that's different. The man is never said to be the helper suitable for the woman. Okay? And so now, again, should husbands help their wives? But my point is these things are very, very specific. And so her greatest role is to be that of a helper. Okay, now that's not defined in Genesis 2. But it's pretty obvious that one of the main things would be something that even today people try to get away with, something only women can do. Try to say men can do it. But what's the thing that only women can do, guys? Get pregnant, right? Erica says, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. Bear children, okay? And again, we talk about pregnant people and things like that in our day and age. Like, you can't get away. Like, they would, believe me, guys, when you have a culture that's trying to get rid of those distinctions that you cannot biologically deny, and yet they are they not going to have the same things against all the other implications that are much easier to kind of ignore? Would be my contention. And so her greatest role is as a helper, okay? Which is a big part of it is bearing children, which is not just getting pregnant. And okay, there's much to raising children, okay? And so that's why nowhere do you see a woman's role being called to provide, protect. These things, it's important to recognize these things come out different in different cultures. In other words, you can go to a different culture and how these providing, protecting, and leading of men and helping and nurturing, bearing children, how those things flesh themselves out might be different culture to culture. In other words, you can't just give blanket statements. Well, the men don't cook, or I mean, just whatever, okay? And that's where we tend to go to, is all these specific things, okay? But the principles here are very clearly being established before the fall, that the man has authority, that he is to lead, provide, protect, that the woman, she's created to help, that together they make a team. Guys, now there's companionship. I'm really emphasizing the authority thing because this is what's so countercultural in our day and age. But what that does mean then is, so we see, like, if these things are true, what it does mean is that God didn't create women just to pursue their own career path. Like, I mean, is that culturally, not insensitive, but does that hit our cultural sensibilities? It does. Now, what I did not say is women shouldn't be educated. What I didn't say is women can't ever work outside the home. I didn't say those things, so don't misunderstand. Okay, but the point is that's not the goal is for the career. The goal, what she's created for, okay, is to help the man, the worker and protector of the garden. And so the man is created out of the ground, and his labor is directed to the ground. The woman is created out of the man, and her labor is directed toward the man. And this is before sin. This is why I'm emphasizing all this, okay? And we're going to see in the curse what happens. But notice, even prior to sin, you have Adam elevating the woman, okay? So what does he say when she comes? He sings her a song, okay? So again, you can't say poetry is girly, guys, okay? I mean, David is a warrior poet. I mean, so again, my point is there's some things that we might say are masculine, feminine that are cultural. They really are. There are some things that are ingrained in God's design. As believers, we need to get to what's the design so that, especially, I mean, young people, but all of us, so that we can pursue them in our lives, okay? And so So he sings her a song. He says what? The man says, "This is the last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so again, there's authority. He names her. That shows the authority. Okay, but he also brings her up. She's what? Bone of my bones. Flesh of my... She's made of the same stuff I am. She's equal. She's my equal. She's my partner. She's my companion through life. I mean, again, that's what we have within that. But it's within a hierarchy. It's not within an egalitarian, everybody's equal, or we can just switch and do different things and, you know, be unisex, you know, it doesn't matter. No, these things are all matter. And so what we see then is again, men and women, this fits the natural order as you look around. Men and women have a lot in common, right? We all stand upright. We all have two arms, okay? 10 fingers, most of us, okay? A heart that pumps blood, brain up at the top. I mean, there's lots that are similar about us, but there's things that are different about us. Physically, but not just physically, right? We're built different physically, but also it affects other aspects of us. And so we see that men, their roles to provide, protect, they're wrapped up in their being, okay? So they're physically stronger than women. Now, does that mean there's no such thing as a woman who can be stronger than men? But again, what's the typical? Is it obvious what the normal is? Okay, normally men are stronger than women. Okay, men are not hindered from working with pregnancy and nursing. Okay, see. Biology does matter on these things, okay? So God has designed men to lead. He gives man authority over his wife. But with that authority, we're going to see comes responsibility. That authority, he would have nourished her, cherished her. He would have led who would he have been focused on? His own personal agenda or looking out for those under his care? Prior to sin, he would have been looking out for those under his care. He would have been looking out for her. Okay, the woman's task, again, her body, you can see it's wrapped up in her nature. She can bear children. She can feed children. Okay, men have bodies suited for work. Women have bodies suited for raising children. Again, this is just nature. Okay, but yet these things are very... It can be contentious, but they're just so controversial. But yet, this is God's created order, and we want to live in harmony with it. I would also say this. If you understand this right from the start, it helps make sense of a lot of texts that are very difficult if you don't. Okay? And I'm not going to go through them, but think about some of these texts that are very difficult if you don't recognize these things. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Women should remain silent in churches. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church." That is a very hard passage to understand, okay? If you're not understanding the biblical roles and yet different, same value in different roles. Or 1 Timothy 2, "I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority." Isaiah's pronouncement that God's curse on his people would be that infants will oppress them and women will rule over them, okay? So is that just an old-fashioned patriarchal, insult, or is there a rationale that this really is a curse because it's inverting our design and what we're made for? And so the point is that I'm trying to help us to see or to remind us is this created order is extremely countercultural, but yet we see it all over the pages of Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 ends with the first marriage. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." And so Jesus in Matthew 19 clearly looks at this as a historical marriage that set a paradigm. This is what marriage is. And so before we even get to the fall, what do we see? We see hierarchy. We see differing roles for man and woman. We see marriage being a lifelong institution, between one man and one woman, which means it condemns bestiality, people marrying animals. Okay, they're not fit. They're not suitable fits. Condemns polygamy, which again, later on in the Old Testament, do we see polygamy? The next chapter 4, you have Lamech already with two wives. Okay, but understand, the Bible doesn't endorse those. Okay, it's condemned right off the bat. We see God's design. It condemns divorce, adultery, homosexuality, diluting gender distinctions, and so. All that to say, as we see this in Genesis 1 and 2, then when we get to Genesis 3, Pastor Josh did a wonderful job. I'm not going to rehash all that. But the point is that sin in the garden was not just the eating an apple. Okay, and I know it doesn't say apple, it says a fruit. But it's not just some act of defiance that kind of seems like, when you look at the entire world cursed, is that really a fair judgment? What we see in Genesis 3, And again, Pastor Josh did a wonderful job, is everything has gone wrong here, okay? Complete reversals. Instead of God being the one in charge with the man, helped by the woman, ruling creation, a complete reversal takes place. The creature, the serpent, comes, gets the woman, okay? And they then go and draw the man with her into rebellion against God. And so that's why, and we, oops, I didn't mean to do that, sorry. And so what we see there is that everything has been changed. This complete reversal has happened. And where is Adam when they eat, when she eats? See, with her. He's with her. And so we're going to see, again, what were his responsibilities? To provide, to rule, but also to provide and protect. Okay, was he protecting? Not at all. Okay, and so we'll see that as we go on. Now, verse 9 of chapter 3 is where, and again, Pastor Josh talked about this. So God went through the judgment. Okay, and he says, "Where are you?" And again, when God asks a question, is it because he doesn't know the answer? No, it was courtroom proceeding, and he's showing Adam where he is. That's the bigger deal. But the point that, and I think Josh may have mentioned this, but I want to highlight it again because it's really important, is who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Adam sinned first. Did God know Adam sinned first? I mean, Eve sinned first, sorry. Did God know Eve sinned first? Yes. Did God go to Eve first or Adam? See, God went to Adam, okay? Why? Because with authority comes responsibility. And see, when you talk about the whole authority and headship and all those sorts of issues, one of the things that we need to recognize is people often want authority for the perks that being in charge gives. And this is not just true in marriage. This is anything. I went to an emergency services class, and anyway, and most of them unbelievers. And they were talking about leadership and this and that. And you could tell, like, when they were talking about why they wanted to be in leader, most of them were trying to be in leadership for EMS or whatever emergency services they were in. But it was all about, you know, being able to tell other people what to do and all these sorts of things and this and that. And I remember thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, with all that comes the responsibility of liability. Because when you show up and now you're the one in charge, yeah, you give orders, but who's responsible when things go wrong? Because nobody taught. Now, that came up later in the class, okay, by the instructor, but nobody wanted that. And it's the same thing when it comes to, with authority comes responsibility. And God goes to Adam, okay? And this, there's a huge lesson here, okay? Because that means in our families, if there's problems in our families, okay, our kids are wild, out of control, whatever, where does the buck stop? Where does the buck stop? With dad, yeah, with dad. That's where the buck stops. Now, does that mean the woman, the wife, would have no fault? Did Eve have fault? Yes. But guys, one of the requirements for a pastor in Titus is what? That he keeps his children subordinate. That management, that keeping, that is on the man. And so the point is we need to recognize that this principle is just as true today. In other words, people want the authority. They want the, oh, I can be in charge or whatever. But most of the time, they don't want the responsibility that comes with it. And too often, people want the authority for their own self-serving purposes. And this is where it's important to recognize that if there was hierarchy, if there was authority, men's authority in the garden prior to sin, then understand, is all male headship, is all headship, is all authority within marriage, is it all domineering and evil, selfish? So the point is you can clearly have authority within a marriage that's sacrificial, that's loving, that's nourishing and cherishing, that's not sinful. You understand that? Because that's important, because in our day and age, most people, if you engage them, most people see headship, the idea of headship, is always being sinful, always being oppressive. Our culture hates hierarchy completely, all of it, all authority. And we need to recognize it's not all bad. Can it be abused?
Yes.
Yes. Is it abused often?
Yes.
Yeah, most of the time. Okay, and so again, that's what we need to recognize. And so with Adam, we see God goes to him. He bore responsibility. He was the covenant head. And so again, kids, I don't know if you remember the catechism, but question 28, well, it was a long time ago, after it talked about Adam and Eve and the sin that transpired there, question 28 says, what effect did the sin of Adam have on all mankind? You guys remember? Anyone? All mankind is born in a state of sin and misery, okay? But again, the catechism is asked, what effect did the sin of Adam have? Not the sin of Adam and Eve, sin of Adam. And it's coming from this text. And then the next question is, what do we inherit from Adam as a result of this original sin? And so how many of you guys have ever heard that phrase, original sin? Original sin doesn't mean Adam and Eve's sin. Original sin is who sinned in that sin. Who sinned in Adam? What's that?
The whole human race.
All of us, okay? Apart from anything we did, you sinned in Adam in the garden. He was our covenant head. Now, and so what do we inherit from Adam as a result of this original sin is a sinful nature. And again, this is coming from Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And so what that's saying is that death came to all men because all people sinned in Adam. They all sinned in Adam. That sin was their sin. And so we see Adam as the covenant head. Now, verses 14 and 15, we get to where Josh left off, and where I want us to see how this connects in with what we saw there. And it should go pretty fast. It really will. But verse 14 says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, God does not curse the man or the woman. He curses the serpent. Okay, just notice that. He curses the serpent. And then he says, verse 15, we see so much grace and mercy in this. Because Adam and Eve have just sinned defiantly against God. And in his grace and mercy, we see the proto-evangelium, okay? The gospel in seed form right here. What does he say? Before he's even punished them for their sins, this is what he says. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so here's the gospel. Right here is the gospel. This promise given to Adam and Eve that God would send a redeemer. The seed of the woman. Which again, think of the grace. I mean, you reckon Eve blamed herself? Obviously it's speculation. But the point is, who wouldn't, right? Who wouldn't? But yet here we see that she's going to be a vehicle that God is going to use to bring the Redeemer, okay? The seed of the woman who's going to come. And what? This Redeemer, this seed is going to come and he'll get his heel bruised, okay? He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to defeat the serpent. And so you see two things. Number one is you see two seeds already forming, kind of foreshadowing this, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we're going to see already in the next chapter, guess what's going to happen? The seed of the serpent is going to kill the seed of the woman. Okay, Cain is going to kill Abel. You're going to see this enmity between these two seeds right off the bat. And you see that starting right here. But you're also, the bigger thing is you see the gospel. That who ultimately is the seed of the woman? Christ. It's Christ. It's Jesus. And so here, how would Adam and Eve, they're given the gospel here. How are they saved? See, it's by grace alone because they didn't deserve this, did they? They didn't even ask for it. Okay? And God gives it. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. Okay, they have to trust that God is going to send this Redeemer. They don't know his name. They don't know he's going to be crucified. They don't know any details. They don't know he's going to die as a substitution. They don't know any of that. But they're trusting by faith alone in Christ alone, okay, even though they don't know his name. And so, again, the gospel has not changed since this. It's the gospel in seed form. And then in verse 16, he goes to the woman. And he says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And so notice, the woman is punished in the realm of childbearing. Okay? And again, I would argue, and she's punished in her relation to her husband. Okay? And I think what you have going on here is some, you kids remember Lex Talionis? You guys remember what Lex Talionis says? What is it?
Eye for eye.
Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Okay? And what that teaches is that we need to have a punishment that corresponds with the crime. And so oftentimes God has punished, I mean always, okay? But oftentimes it's very clear indications of the punishment fitting the crime. And so Adam and Eve, we're going to see, they've reversed the order, God's created order, in their rebellion against him. And so it's almost like he hands them over and says, that the way you want it to go, you can go and have it that way. So she's punished in her area, childbearing, and she's punished with what? It says there that your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, I think it's talking about a perversion of this hierarchy, that the next chapter 4, verse 7, uses very similar thing. You can see it. This is God talking to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So the idea is that the desire of sin would be to control him, but he needed to rule over that. And so in Genesis 3 here, it seems like that she's going to have a desire to control her husband, okay? But he is going to rule over you. Now, there's lots of interpretations on this, so I'm just, my understanding would be she's going to want to rule over him instead of submit to his leadership. And then his ruling, the big question is that a godly rule or is that a wicked rule, a domineering rule, okay? The word can be either, okay? I think it's the domineering. She's going to desire to. So the point is it's completely perverting that created hierarchy. Okay. Now the important thing people debate on that, but for the most part, that's the historical understanding. But the point that I want to emphasize is, with the curse, does not come men ruling over women in marriage. That's a huge point. That's why I spent all that time in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay. Because this right here is where people attack and try to say, this is the beginning of male headship. He'll rule over you. This is where it starts. And I've tried to lay out from Genesis 1 and 2, I think you already see very clearly that there's authority within the marriage prior to sin. That the punishment, in other words, the punishment isn't hierarchy within a marriage. It's a perversion of that hierarchy. Just like is work punishment to the man? Is work the punishment for sin to the man? Or is work a blessing that was there prior, but now it's going to be hard? And it's the same thing with the woman here. Now, notice the man, when he gets to the man, He says what? Verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. So notice right off the bat, Adam isn't sinned, isn't punished merely because he defied the order of God, the command of God. Did he do that? He did. But he's not. But God doesn't say, because you've eaten from the tree, this is your punishment. What does he say? Because you abandoned your headship, because you listened to your wife and drew away and ate from the tree. You notice that? Eve is not punished on that account. Why would he be punished on this account? Because he was responsible. This is why you see through the Bible, you see the ones who protect and guard, okay? Think of Phinehas when there's adultery happening. I think it's in the temple or close to the temple. What does he do? Takes a spear and kills him. Okay, and most boys really like that story and this and that. But the point is they're protecting the purity of God. Okay? They're protecting. Or you got Samuel hacking Agag to pieces. See, these are very physical pictures, but they're pictures of godly leadership and protecting. That, and what should Adam, the point is, what should Adam have done with that snake? See, he shouldn't have been there with his wife just watching passively, okay? He should have killed that snake a long time ago, okay? And so he's punished because he's listening. And I'm not, it's not a sin to listen to the voice of your wife, okay? It's where you can make a joke, all these kinds of things. I'm not going to go there, okay? But he's following the leadership of his wife especially into sin. Okay, and that's the basis of God's punishment. And then he's also, the punishment is appropriate to the crime. Notice five times it talks about eating. What sin did Adam do? See, he ate of the fruit, right? He ate of the fruit. Five times God says, you're going to eat here. Eat of it this way. Eat of it this way. Okay, he says, you ate of the fruit, which I said you shall not eat. He says, cursed is the ground. And now notice this, because of you, not because of you and Eve, because of you, okay, cursed is the ground. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, but to dust you shall return. And so, again, we see that Adam and Eve didn't share equal responsibility for the sin. It's because of Adam, the ground is cursed. Okay, so when you're out there sweating, okay, you're out there, you know, getting in briars, all that kind of stuff, poison ivy, whatever it is, okay, don't get mad at Eve, okay? It's Adam, okay? It's because of him. And then notice also what happened. Here they thought they were going to get wise and elevated, and what does God say? Okay, he says what? He says, you're going to work hard by the sweat of your face till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you're going to return. He says to Adam, what? You're going to die. You're going to die. Now, did he tell Eve she was going to die? Not a trick question. No. He didn't tell Eve she's going to die. Did Eve die?
Yes.
Yeah, why? Because where the head goes, there the members go. He didn't have to tell Eve she was going to die. He told Adam, you're going to die. She follows. He is the head of the home, okay? And so so we see all these principles here, okay, in the curse. And then notice here, I think this is an indicator that Adam trusted the Lord, because it says in verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was mother of all the living. Eve means in Hebrew life-giving. And so again, we see that, this nature of women to be nurturing, life-giving, okay? That has implications for a lot of things. But Adam seemed like he's trusting the promise of God. He named his wife life-giving. How many kids had she had? None. Why was he trusting that she was still going to have kids when God didn't say you're going to have kids? Well, he kind of did, didn't he? Because what did he say? The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the snake, okay? And so again, it seems here we have an indicator that Adam is trusting in God's provision, okay? And again, it shows his authority. He names his wife, and in doing so, guys, he didn't name her Apple Eater. I mean, I'm making a joke, but he's elevating her in his authority. He's lifting her up. He didn't name her, you know, snake follower. Or he emphasized that ability to give life, okay? And again, this is a huge thing. We talked about this with the kids and the pro-life thing. But guys, this is a thing. The idea that for women to be equal to men, they have to be like men and be unable to bear children, instead of celebrating this unique, amazing gift that they have, that's a sick perversion. It really is a sick perversion. You want to talk about what misogyny looks like? That's it right there. Completely. Okay? No, women don't have to become like men to be equal. Okay? God has made them unique. And anyway, so verse 21, then we see another glorious mercy. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And so again, guys, only the grace of God can deal with our sin and shame. You reckon Adam felt shame right here in the garden, what he had just done, led his family, led his wife, didn't protect her, brought corruption into the whole world? Yeah. Yeah. And so here we have right off the bat is what? The only thing that can deal with our sin and shame is God has to do it for us. God provides covering. God, and again, if it's garments of skin, that means something died, which is pointing to a substitute that Christ would one day be that substitute and pay for our sin. And then you see at the very end another mercy of God. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay, in his sin, that would be. He says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out. He banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so we see again the mercy of God. And it's really interesting is the tabernacle and the temple, they're facing the east, okay? It corresponds to this. Talk about a garden temple. There's so much that really puts that this is a garden temple. It's exactly how they did. And in the temple or the tabernacle, when you came in on the veil where the Holy of Holies was, where the presence of God was, what was on that veil? Cherubim. And then if you went into the Holy of Holies, what statues were up and over the ark, the throne of God? The cherubim. Okay, and so again, we see all these pictures of the presence of God being protected by cherubim, and God does that here. Now, my point is this, and we're done, is gender roles, this is so important, guys, gender roles are grounded in creation order. Okay, they're not a result of the fall. They're grounded in creation order. They're not merely cultural. Gender roles transcend culture. They're rooted in God's design and the differing natures of men. Now, gender roles may be expressed in different ways in different cultures, okay? I mean, I recognize that. But cultures, biblical cultures, have to demand that men have authority, that they lead, they provide, and they protect for their wives and for their children. And likewise, biblical cultures would have to demand that women, as givers of life and helpers to their husbands, bear and raise children. This is God's design, and this is good. So for young people, you can see how applicable it is to understand, well, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And we can see in God's design, he's made us to complement each other, to go through life together, and we can reject that. And I would argue, in redemption, we can, rather than continuing rejecting it or rejecting it outright like our culture, instead we ought to what? Embrace God's design. That in Christ, we can embrace his design, follow him, and honor him with the values that he's instilled and given us in his word. They're incredibly countercultural, but they're important to do. So let's pray and ask God to give us grace to do that, shall we? Dear God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for just the instruction that it gives, how applicable it is. Lord, I recognize how so much of our culture fights and kicks and screams against the distinctions that you've instilled in us from creation. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom to understand these things, humility to trust your word, wisdom to apply them accurately in a hostile world that indeed truly does hate your design and even you. And so help us to that end, we pray. We thank you that Christ came to redeem us, to set us free so that we can live lives that honor you. So help us to do so, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.